Certain things you don't talk about in public. I lost my tenure at the university for this reason. In other words, to tell people that they're doing wrong, or in this case, thinking error. So then when I was released from the university, I published a book, which, pardon me for saying this, I recommend your reading. It's called The Hungry Generation. The Hungry Generation. I could have written 5 books. And the underlying theme of the book is the hungry generation starving for the truth. I think I told you, by the 3rd semester at the State University, I was one of 7 full-time professors in the Department of Philosophy and Religion. By the 3rd semester, the other professors' rooms were practically empty. And I had to get a hall for just 1 class. Most of these students were not Catholic, maybe not even Christian, starving for the truth. People must be told to tell the Lord, as David did, "My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight, I have done." Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Believe me, I'm not just talking, I see, in abstract terms. With God's grace, I've been trying to live this. And the price is high. Except for the 8th Beatitude. I think I've said this before. Except for the 8th Beatitude, I would either be dead long ago or permanently institutionalized in a mental asylum. You proclaim Christ, who is the truth. And my friends, you pay for it. Dearly, deeply. And shall I see it? And you'll love it. Because of the promise. The promise is eternal life. Needless to say, to expect these murderers to repent may seem like a dream. But it's not a dream. It is a divine demand for the promoters of murder to return to the God from whom they have strayed. After all, there was such a thing as a second death, which means the eternal loss of the vision of God in what we had better restore to our vocabulary, namely the existence of hell. On our part, we must pray, practice self-denial, and lead nothing less than heroic lives if we expect these homicidal sinners to be converted. And I mean heroic lives. Though I speak to priests or religious or lay people, I'll tell them, only heroic Catholics are those who will thrive, even survive in today's society. I'm saying more than my words may seem to indicate. We're asking ourselves how to combat the demonic culture of death. Needless to say, this culture did not arise accidentally. Its roots go back generations, even centuries. Not only a matter of converting the openly hostile enemies of human life, it is nothing less than converting a society dominated by secularism. We're living in an age in which the world, there are 2 words in Latin for world. Saeculum and cosmos. Saeculum is, strictly speaking, Latin. Cosmos is, strictly speaking, Greek. But saeculum is this world, the world of space and time. And for millions, and for many in Detroit, how well I know this world, saeculum, has become the only reality which millions recognize. They are therefore blinded to the true meaning of man as a creature of God, whose life on earth, your life and my life, our lives are only a prelude to our eternal life with God. But my friends, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. In spite of the Detroit papers, radio and television. These millions will never be converted unless we Catholics, Baptists, and now the surprise. Father, I've got 16 minutes to go. These millions will never be converted unless we Catholics practice the virtue of chastity in every state of life. Father, I thought it was a class and not, a homily. It's still a class. Finally, part three, remember? Now this is, how is Evangelium Vitae our war plan? Well, what I have here is chastity as essential to the pro-life movement. In other words, the war plan is to restore chastity, first of all, in the Catholic Church, then in Christianity, and then in our society. I won't read everything I've got here, but we begin with a simple declarative sentence. Christian chastity is necessary for the pro-life movement in context to overcome and conquer the culture of death. Because without chastity, there cannot be selfless charity or even the most fundamental practice of justice towards other people. As history proves, unchastity is a seedbed of unkindness, of uncharity, of injustice, and even of cruelty. You know, I give a series of lectures on the theology of chastity. As a culture becomes less and less chaste, it becomes more and more cruel. Can anyone doubt that the most difficult virtue we have to practice in life is unselfish love? Unchastity is selfish self-love. Thus, masturbation is selfish. Fornication is selfish. Contraception is selfish. Homosexuality is selfish. Adultery is selfish. What is at the root of legalized homicide, whether as abortion, infanticide, or so-called euthanasia? It is selfish self-love. How can this criminal self-love be mastered only by the practice of chastity? My friends, I did used to talk this way, I don't say 30, even 20 years ago, but I do now. We return to where we began. The pro-life movement can be only as effective as the practice of Christian chastity is restored in now homicidal societies. It is no coincidence, but profoundly true, are the first two capital sins are pride and lust. They go together as cause and effect, and they work mutually. Pride leads to lust, and lust leads to pride. Pride is at the root of the murder of innocent human beings. God punishes the proud by depriving them of the control of their sex passions. That is infallible, revealed teaching of St. Paul. A proud culture always becomes a sexually perverse culture. Lust, in turn, feeds selfish pride. The more lustful people are, the more selfish they become. Their selfishness does not stop even at the murder of helpless, innocent children, the mother's womb. There is no hope for the culture of life except by the restoration of chastity. A country like ours, marital infidelity has become a national plague, and contraception has become an accepted norm of behavior. Fornication has become the theme of so much of our fiction, masked as literature, the stable diet of the mass media. In one state after another, sex education is teaching the children that homophobia is a psychological disorder, and homosexuality is just another way of life to which some people have a natural orientation. And may God have mercy on them. When the bishops published a document recently, all kinds of pious verbiage. But the bottom line is that some people have homosexual orientation. And that is a demonic lie. That's spelled D-M-O-N-I-C, even though issued by the bishops. I seldom talk this way. In our country, then, is it any wonder that the pro-death movement has become so entrenched, and the crime of willful homicide not only legalized, but dare I say, legislated? Our Catholic understanding of the culture of life movement sees what the unbelieving world in which we live cannot comprehend. The sixth and ninth commandments of God, hear it. I'll repeat the statement. The sixth and ninth commandments of God are intimately and necessarily related to the fifth commandment. And we repeat. The sixth and ninth commandments of God, forbidding, as we know, adultery, and ninth commandment, even, sexual indulgence in the mind, are intimately and necessarily related to the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment forbids the use of one's body for sexual pleasure outside the sanctity of marriage. The ninth commandment forbids the indulgence of venereal thoughts, desires, and emotions, deliberately aroused or deliberately enjoyed, again, outside the hallowed precincts of matrimony. It is not, as some are telling us, that because the Church considers bodily pleasure sinful, should be its sexual activity outside of marriage. That, again, is a lie. No, because marriage is so holy. The history of the human race shows there is an inevitable relationship between the sixth and ninth commandments And the fifth, thou shalt not kill. Maybe I did say this on some occasion in class. One of my close friends during my graduate studies in Rome, after my ordination, was a Jesuit priest who, as a Jesuit scholastic, spent almost 5 years at Dachau, concentration camp of the Nazis. As far as he knew, he was the only survivor in about 5 years of concentration imprisonment. The reason was because he was a linguist. He spoke various languages. His job, I think I told you, was to wheel the supposedly dead bodies from the gas chambers to the furnace where they were thrown to be burned. And those of us who, spending sleepless nights, we couldn't sleep for hunger. How could human beings be so cruel, so cruel? His SS, well, guards and troopers, both men and women, found out in 6 months, with no exception, they were all sexual perverts. Am I clear? In other words, and this is the closing reflection, and of course, none of us has any illusions about how hard it is to practice even basic chastity in a culture like ours. But to obtain the grace which the world needs, and I have to say it because it's our faith, it's up to us. I'm sure I've used this statement more than once in class. In the early centuries, Christians, all then Catholics, were called the Anima Mundi. Remember, the soul of the world. We who have the faith provide the principle of life for our society. As we think, as we live, so will go our society. And I have a conclusion. Needless to say, it is humanly impossible to convert a selfish, sexually intoxicated society. Behind both the selfishness and the sexual perversity is the operation of the evil spirit. His intentions are nothing less than death. His final purpose is to destroy human souls to join him in the eternal separation of God that we call hell. But his immediate purpose is to destroy human lives by inspiring the culture of death, which has become the philosophy of so many nations in our day. The devil, by definition, has powers of seduction and destruction that are beyond the powers of human nature, even to control, not to say overcome. Nothing less than the grace of God can stem this tide of double homicide that has become a plague of the 20th century. My favorite definition of grace is the divine power to do the humanly impossible. Where do we obtain this grace? Only from God. How do we obtain this grace? Only by prayer and the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. Needless to say, this calls for faith in Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament. And please, don't you dare think that I'm getting pious as we're closing this conference. Only Jesus Christ, no one else, can restore the culture of death with the culture of life. And this Jesus Christ is here. a divine exorcist. Ready and willing to overcome the power of the devil in our day. But we must believe. We must believe. We must believe. Especially in his presence on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Amen. Thank you for listening. And now, it was reported that Archbishop Wicklund will be closing 42 churches starting in January. Please comment. Well, it's not surprising. My Vatican superiors tell me. One dies after another, the United States will disappear. Unless those who are Catholics know their faith, live it, and are heroically courageous in proclaiming this faith in their country. And, not coincidentally, two popes, Paul VI and the present Holy Father, John Paul II, among orders, whatever you can do to restore faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Otherwise, I'm quoting the present Pope, I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in many of your dioceses. Please comment on Mother Angelica's remarks by Bishop Mahoney's pastor on the Eucharist. Well, I know Mother Angelica, and I understand did she give an apology?
In quotation marks.
Quotation marks. Good. I was hoping that was the case. Pray for, it's not just Bishop, it's Cardinal Mahoney. Am I correct? Pray for His Eminence. Pray, sacrifice for His Eminence. He needs miraculous grace from God. In the Wonder, there is an advertisement for videotapes on Teresa Picaretta and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. Weren't her books put on the list of forbidden books? Well, one thing I can say, I was disappointed to hear I didn't see the ad in the Wonder, because the Kingdom of the Divine Will is not Catholic.
There was a response to that in a Wanderer's last issue that refuted all that that ad.
One of the most blistering letters I've ever received, two-page letters from Italy, from the priest who's behind the Kingdom of the Divine Real. Blasting, I've never met him. I don't know him at all. For somebody said that I said something critical of the Kingdom of the Divine Will. The bishop just recently came out with a strong statement, highly critical of the Kingdom of the Divine Will. Thank God. Am I sinning against charity if I hold those in the church accountable by their own sinful motives, especially the bishops, or destroying the faith in this country, when I see in my diocese whole congregations lost to the truth, invalid matter in about half of our churches, no offertory at Mass, no creed, no penitential rite, unconsecrated hosts distributed, teaching against sin, against hell, purgatory, teaching for abortion, and our own conscience, and so on, and promoting general absolution. No, we're not sinning against charity if you hold certain people responsible. Muffy, as the obvious question remains, is how do we cope? And I repeat what I said in our conference. No natural means can resolve the most serious crisis in the history of the Catholic Church. And they were faith, and faith especially in the real presence of the Holy See, has not just urged me, but told me to promote Eucharistic, not just adoration, but Eucharistic education. And I, whatever freedom I had in India, worked on a manuscript to provide the material for the Eucharistic education. Jesus Christ is on earth. And never will we need an exorcist, we need him today. Kathy New Service reported the Vatican confirmed the lectionary. Another report denied this, as Rome approved the lectionary. The United States was confirmation of the lectionary denied. I understand the approval was not granted by Rome, so I understand. Now, depends on what lectionary you're talking about. There's a lectionary that, as you know, well, he is feminist. So I understand that lectionary was not approved. Who carries your book, The Hungry Generation? Well, thanks. It's out of print. Listen to this. A couple of years ago, somebody sent me a copy of that book for Christmas. Because most of my books I don't have copies of. So I think there's one somewhere in hiding in the office upstairs. But some libraries have the copy. As the Mass celebrant receives Holy Communion last, and has already run out of hosts consecrated at that Mass, receives a reserved host from the tabernacle, is it a valid Mass? Valid, but absolutely illicit. In other words, and I see binding on a grave sin. The priest is obliged on a grave sin, I repeat, on a grave sin, to receive Holy Communion with both the chalice and the host that he consecrated at that Mass. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for you people being here, because you strengthen my faith. Thanks. Here you are, a spiritual advisor, missionaries of charity. Did Mother Teresa have one personal spiritual director? I'm not sure. Here she had just one, more than one. But obviously, there are priests that enter Mother Teresa's life. The one person that entered her life was, of course, Miss Sinner. That's why I was in Calcutta. Well, three times before my present trip in the last year. Could you give the blessing for crucifixes for indulgence when using them for the Station of the Cross? Thank you. Sure. I need to have my stool on when I give a blessing. Whatever crucifix you have, whether on your rosary or otherwise, just one side of the cross. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. That does it. You can use your crucifixes. Pardon me. Before I left Calcutta, somehow the car door banged into my finger. So, yeah, I had story about your main semen. I shouldn't have been more careful. So you can just keep the crucifix in your hand. That's what I do. I'm traveling on a plane 35,000 feet. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I'm saying my stations. For example, I try to get the stations, cover all 14 stations from yesterday, Friday, from Chicago back to Detroit. I had a 50-minute flight. I crucifixed my hands and made the stations. Have the miracles attributed to the intercession of Mother Teresa been formally recognized as Jen? No. They may be, but they have not. When is anger justifiable? As when Jesus told off the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Two things justify anger. First of all, when the cause, the motive for the anger is pleasing to God. For example, my widowed mother loved me dearly, the only child. She got angry at me. That's justifiable anger. Am I making sense? In other words, you can get angry and provide there's a just cause, it can't even be virtue. Do you know that? And the second is, if the anger is commensurate to the cause, in other words, you don't get more angry than what you're becoming justifiably angry over is excessive. So provided the degree of your anger is not beyond what the cause of the anger was. Oh, sin. Did you stay in touch with Father John L. McKenzie, your college instructor? I have his dictionary of the Bible. Is it worth reading? Yes. Oh. Pray for the repose of the soul for Father John L. McKenzie. Yeah, I had him not in college. I had him in the Jesuit seminary. Fellow Jesuit. I told you about him, didn't I? And for 2 years in biblical studies. And our grades were based on 2 term papers we were to write each semester. Each of my term papers, I refuted something which Father McKenzie was teaching us. And he gave me a good grade. And then wrote a long paper refuting me. Well, then, when I joined the faculty, I could talk for hours now. Yeah. Father McKenzie's dictionary is worth reading. And because I think I should say this, even though Father John L. McKenzie did write things that I could not recommend, however, the Jesuit censors did a very thorough job on the manuscript. So, yes, Father John L. McKenzie's Dictionary of the Bible is worth reading. In fact, I'm sure I trust he's in heaven by now. Must be smiling. Not hard in approving what I published. Yes, I'd even recommend it. Is it documented in the Islamic faith that Christians should be converted, if not enslaved, if not then killed? I don't have the Quran here, and now I treat Islam, I think, at least in 2 books, in my Religion of the World book, there's a chapter on Islam. Then Christianity, the non-Christian religions, there should be a reference in the Quran in either one of those 2 places. So I want to refer friends who are sympathetic to Islam, to this specific ideology. It's there. And the Muslims are very militaristic. In fact, I consider Muhammad the greatest military genius of all times. Unlike, say, Caesar or Napoleon, Muhammad had the genius of not just, say, organizing people for a battle, but organizing a religion whose creed requires conversion to Islam. If a Muslim, as we call himself, if a Muslim dies in promoting Islam, he is sure of salvation. What is the Greek word for charity? Well, zoe is the word that we commonly use. Z-O-E. Zoe. People should be aware of the new budget for anyone. Or Medicare, you will not be able to receive any treatment or procedure outside of Medicare, even if you want to pay for it yourself. The doctor will lose his license if he treats you outside of the Medicare approval. Active euthanasia. Now, may I ask, is it already in operation or is it planned?
Coming year.
Please?
Coming year.
It's coming year. Okay. And that's why the time we've spent on this subject is not excessive, because to realize what's going on, a whole, you know, it's call it a religion, which is secularism. But the self, I tell people, and the paganism over the centuries has always been polytheistic. In other words, many gods. But the new paganism, see, in a country like ours, is strictly monotheistic. Monos, as you know, means one. Only one God. And that God is who? And that, by the way, in my book published in 71, Christianity of the 20th Century, I treat this at some length, where I analyze what's going on in the legal system in one once Christian countries. It goes back to Immanuel Kant, who died a professed Lutheran. But Kantianism, as his philosophy is called, Kantianism teaches, I've got the full long paragraph quotation from Immanuel Kant, that our conscience, what we call conscience, is not the mind as we hold. The mind, passing judgment on moral matters, the mind has been instructed by God as to what is morally good and morally bad. Not Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant, it's each person's free will. That's our conscience. Do you hear me? Knowing that, of course, no, I could talk for hours. The very definition of faith, Luther totally inverted the meaning of faith for 1,500 years until Luther came on the scene. The church has always believed and still believes that faith is a virtue of the mind, of the intellect. When I submit my intellect, what God has revealed. Because I believe this God, well, being who he is, has a right to tell me what is good and what is bad. once in the Luther then. For Luther, there's no faith in the intellect. And teaching Protestants, I have, I told you, six of their seminaries. I told them, you poor Protestants, and I would explain. You know, that your meaning of faith, you have no intellectual foundation. Because Luther denied that faith is in the mind. Faith is in the will. So that what is good is what you want to do is good. What you don't want is not good. Which bishop came out against the kingdom of the divine will? Does somebody remember the name? It's a Midwestern city. If somebody could remind me for next class, I'll find the name of the bishop. Would you come in on this paragraph? This is in the Catholic Times. This is Steeped in Tradition, New St. Andrew's Church by Judith Carnes of Catholic Times. She writes, "We made a very deliberate choice of the cross of the resurrection," said liturgical coordinator Cecilia Sheridan. "You would never find a corpse on the cross. Prior to probably the 11th century, not an original concept, the corpus came later, a time when people needed the assurance that Christ had died." Sheridan further explained that the original corpus was not represented in relief, but rather in two-dimensional artwork. That's not true. And I understand the Bishop of Lansing is still trying to get control of his diocese. He's working hard at it. We know each other well. "I never heard community service connected with New Age. Please explain. One facet I have heard is that the many hours of community service required before receiving the sacrament of confirmation implies that the sacrament itself is insufficient. Well, there are so many errors nowadays, but then sacrament itself is totally sufficient. My mother was confirmed at the age of 3 days, being a Byzantine rite. As you know, they baptize, confirm, and give first communion to a newborn child. So the errors are just, they are a deluge. That is why, and this with Holy See keeps telling me, tell the people they must understand their faith. And this would be about 2 years ago when I was in Calcutta, Mother Teresa, five times in one day, the day before I was leaving India, she said, "Father, would you please help my sisters to understand their faith? Not just words, but what do these words mean? If faith, hope, and charity are restored in baptism, when all the oaths, charitable acts, my faith in God, and so forth, come from before I was baptized at age 33. Well, they came from grace. There are two kinds of grace. We start a class on theology of grace. Baptism gives, you know, faith, hope, and charity, the three virtues. And then a person who's been baptized then does have those three powers. Faith to believe everything that God has revealed, hope and trusting in God providing grace in this life and heaven in the next, and charity of loving, as we've explained. But there's actual grace, which constantly gives a person As soon as we reach the age of reason, we receive actual grace. And a person can, before baptism, they better receive sanctifying grace, otherwise he wouldn't get to heaven. An unbaptized Hindu would not get to heaven unless he or she dies in sanctifying grace. Such a thing as baptism of desire. Thanks for the question. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.